Well, good morning, Cottonwood. What a delight it is to be back here again this year. I remember going overboard with Jonah last year when I was here for the same kind of day. And it's so wonderful that Pastor Mike would be gracious enough to ask me to come back. One of my closest colleagues at Truett Seminary, where I teach preaching, is Mike Stroop. And a neighbor of mine as well, beloved by this church, and he loves you and sends his greetings to you. It is good to be back and to look at the parables of Jesus. The most characteristic thing Jesus did was not give really a long, complicated outline. The most characteristic thing he did was tell a story and say the reign of God is just like everything in this story. Would you open the Word of God to Matthew chapter 20? Outrageous grace. Norman Perrin from up in Chicago taught at the university up there, told the story about a new manufacturing plant that was going to open in that city with broad shoulders. Months before they opened an HR department to interview people. They were going to have 1,000 jobs. It's big news. South Chicago. 10,000 people showed up to interview. Different crafts, trades, skills. 1,000 of them got hired. Day came to open the gates to this new manufacturing plant. Some got there before the workday began, waiting outside the gates. They punched in days of time cards and spent all day working there. Some came at 9 in the morning, a little late after the plant had opened, but they punched in and worked till 5. A strange thing happened that after all of that interviewing and hiring, some came at noon, worked in the afternoon. More curiously than that, some showed up at 3 o'clock. Those that had wanted a job and been there before it opened eyed them suspiciously. But the most unusual thing was there were some who came and punched in and now, same time. That's crazy. A lot of talk about it at the plant. First pay period when everyone got a pay envelope. Strangest thing happened. People who punched in and out at 5 and those that came at 3 got wages for a full pay period. It was crazy. The all-day people went down to the union hall and immediately planned some kind of job action. Chicago Tribune got a hold of it. Headline says, "Crackpot employer breaks wage scale." Guess what's going to happen the next time he needs to hire anybody? He's going to get every slacker in town. This guy will give you a full week's wage. Just show up when you want to. See, that's a crazy story. Do you know, Jesus told the story just like that. Matthew chapter 20, he talks about the reign of God. How God reigns. Look at Holy Scripture with me just a minute. He says in verse 1, the kingdom of heaven. It's like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he'd agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them out into his vineyard. Went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Said to them, "You also go, and whatever's right, I'll give you." So they went. Did likewise. And about the 11th hour, He went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" He said to him, "Because no one's hired us." He said to them, "You also go to the vineyard, and whatever's right, you'll receive." That'd be the strangest story Jesus ever told. Obviously, this is no way to run a business. But it is the way the kingdom of God works. Somebody called this the wallflower of the parables. That is, the one least touched, because nobody knows quite what to do about this parable. But really, to understand this, you've got to look at a question that Peter asked. Peter liked to ask questions when nobody told him to ask them. In verse 27 of chapter 19, Peter answered and said, "Look, see, we left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Peter was about to hug himself to death. That's a bad way to go, self-hugulation. You see, what was happening by this time of Jesus' ministry is that the religionist had forsaken him. The Pharisees, the men's league, the brotherhood had forsaken him. The Sadducees, who were sad, you see, they'd forsaken him. Jesus was inviting everybody. Women of the street sold themselves, were coming in and anointing his feet. Tax collectors, chiseling cheats, sellout, Benedict Arnold, Quislings, they could come in. Peter starts looking around and says, "Wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Andrew and I and James and John, we shut down our fisheries. Peter's Fishing Incorporated. We've been here since the beginning. He's letting all these latecomers in. Prostitutes, scams, cheaters. He letting them come to, hey, what are we going to get?" That's why Jesus told this story. Pete, listen to me, and all the rest of you come close too. I call people and they respond at different times. The setting of this is the fall grape harvest in the Holy Land. Every day is a race with the sun to get the vintage in before the latter rains come and spoil it. So there's that kind of obsession. When I was growing up, my uncles were wheat farmers up in Cook County outside of Gainesville, up in the fertile black soil of the Red River Valley. They were strict folks, Church of Christ folks, wouldn't miss church except when they had to get the wheat out because it was going to rain, ruin it. They'd say the ox is in the ditch. And they'd put the combines out in the fields on Sunday. It was a time like that. You had to get it in at just the right time. They tell me out in Napa and Sonoma Valley, where those great vineyards are grown, that scientifically, they try to find exactly not just the right day, but the right time of the right day so that the vintage is perfect. It was like that. So this guy is down at the marketplace at dawn. That was the ancient equivalent of the Texas Employment Commission. He's going to pick up day laborers. We saw those in the Sunday school hour. He's going to pick these guys up, going to pay them to pick grapes. Well, it's an interesting thing. The language of the New Testament suggests they had him where they wanted him. And this word, when he agreed with them, that is, they tried to get more than a denarius. A denarius was a day's wage. It was a little coin, just enough to buy a piece of pita bread, maybe some feta cheese and olives, and make it through the night till the next day. They hassled him for some more because they had him where they wanted him. But he drove a hard bargain. He said, a denarius. So they trot off to the vineyard to spend the heat of the day and the length of the day picking grapes. But by 9 in the morning, he sees he's not going to be able to get the vintage in because the rains are coming, and he's back. Mid-morning for them, some had been in the vineyard 3 hours, he finds another group And to them he promises whatever is right. The word means whatever is just, fair, proportionate for coming at 9. And then he's back at noon. Did you read it? But the people there want to spend half a day. I'll give you what's right. Obsessed with the coming rains, ruining the vintage. At 3, he's back. Come on. Spend 3 hours. Work till sundown. I'll give you what's right. Now, here's where this parable slips off into the Twilight Zone. Anybody remember the Twilight Zone? I talk about TV shows that aren't there anymore, but anyway. Twilight Zone. Remember that? Because nobody would do what he did. It says at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he goes back to the vineyard. And this time, he's seeking them. In fact, the word that is used in the Greek New Testament is Eureka! I found you. It's the word that was used in 1849 by the prospectors who found gold in California. Some of them were Greeks. They said, Eureka! So they all started saying, Eureka! I found the gold. I found you. You come and work too. Now look, these are the slackers of town. They just showed up at the end of the day to make it look like they were going to get work. The 11th hour. And he says to them, I found you. But he nails them to their irresponsibility. He says, why have you been standing here idle all day? I was here at dawn and 9 and noon and 3. And they color it with an impossible lie. They say, nobody came to hire us. They tell him the wrong guy that he'd been there all day looking for workers. You would think in Middle Eastern fashion he'd spit on the ground or curse them or turn around and, you know, like all of the excuses in Jesus' parables, read them. Read his parables for excuses. It accuses them rather than excuses them. He'd been there all day. Come on. But to their shock, he invites them. He doesn't promise what he'll give them. He just says, come on. I think they were so shocked, he asked them, they went on to see what this odd duck was going to do. And they trudge off to the vineyard, get there almost at quitting time. That's an odd story. Some people have read this, well, here's how you run a business. Anybody run a business this way would go broke. No. Peter, you've asked me, we left all, what are you going to get? I'm going to tell you this story. I call some to my kingdom, the vineyard. It's a symbol of God's kingdom in Israel. I call some at dawn, and they come. It's always calling, but some are there at dawn. It's a good thing. Hardly to remember when Jesus was not as real to you as somebody in the family. Not long ago, Mrs. Billy Graham, Ruth Bell Graham, went to be with the Lord and left Dr. Graham there, 96 years old, in a cabin there outside of Asheville. All of her long life, she's a Presbyterian lady, she said, I can't remember when Jesus was not real to me. Russell H. Dilday, Jr., the former president of Southwood Center, I remember he's talking about growing up in a home of Christian servants, and he said it was like Jesus was there, like a member of the family. He was there. He couldn't remember a time from the dawn of life. There was Jesus. Some of us remember being family like that. I remember my maternal grandmother singing hymns around the house, and I thought Jesus was over there in the next room. Her husband, my maternal grandfather, who came to Christ as a middle-aged cotton farmer, walked and talked with him all day. I kept looking around to see where he was. He's talking to him, and he got old. He got dementia. Tell my grandmother, come on, sit down, Grand. Jesus will do the dishes. I thought that was a pretty good deal as a little boy. He was like that. Somebody here came at dawn. It's good to come at dawn. But then he's back at noon. Yes, he comes at noon in the middle of life, and he calls on some people who blow the ashes of a half of life burnt out. They blow them in his face. He says, you come too. You see, Peter, not everybody comes at dawn. Some people come at noon. You come. He's always been there calling, but you didn't come till noon. I mentioned in the first hour somebody I read all the time, read him when I was a teenager, read him midlife, read him now. C.S. Lewis, a middle-aged professor of medieval English literature at Oxford, taught Beowulf and Spencer's Fairy Queen and stuff like that that have put millions of people to sleep. He taught it. And in the middle of his life, as he wrote about it, on the way back from a trip to the zoo, Christ found him. Strange thing, isn't it? Trip to the zoo. Became the greatest apologist for Jesus. But half his life was gone. Maybe somebody hears it halftime. I was pastor of the great Travis Avenue Baptist Church in Fort Worth, over in the TCU section of Fort Worth, Hemp Hill and Berry. I remember the churches, the sanctuary, almost a block long, long aisles. If you came down the aisle there, you really had to want to do it. I remember one Sunday I gave the appeal, and from right over here, an ancient man tottered down the aisle. And I say tottered, I didn't know if he was going to make it. He came and almost fell into my arms. Told me his name. He said, I'm 80-something. He said, I'm the last surviving member of Bob Wells' Texas Swing Band. Now, you'd have to be up in years to... They were on radio every day. Country music before country was cool. And then he looked at me, tears down his eyes. He said, they've all died. And he said, can I get in? And you see, because of what Jesus said in this story, I didn't have to say, no, dude, get back up the aisle. Yes, you can get in at the 11th hour. It's best to come at dawn. He's always calling. He's been there all the time. You may have to come at halftime. Not many come at the 11th hour. Just enough so there's hope, but not too many so there's not presumption. Well, wait a minute. Let's go back to the vineyard. Meanwhile, back at the vineyard, it's time for the weigh-in and the payoff. 8 o'clock. So when evening, verse 8, when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, the guy in the big house up on the hill, calls his foreman, call the laborers, give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. Oh, really? And when those who were hired about the 11th hour came, they each received a denarius. Well, when the first came, they supposed they'd receive more. And they likewise each received a denarius. When they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? Take what's yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as you. Isn't it lawful for me to do what I want to do with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? Last will be first, and the first last. Many are called, few chosen. Oh. You see, God has grace for everybody who comes. It's an interesting situation there in the vineyard. Sundown. These were day laborers. The New Testament, incidentally, in the book of James, is insistent that day laborers be paid the day they work. And it was time to pay them as weigh-in and payoff. They came with these wicker baskets full of grapes. I don't know, there was some combination of how much did you pick and when did you pick it. I remember my Uncle Doyle, who grew cotton outside of Valley View, Texas, in a beautiful valley between there and here. I just am old enough to remember, as a 4 or 5 year old, seeing those noble groups of hardworking men and women, minorities, dragging those long white bags of cotton up for the weigh-in and the payoff. It's like that. Hard to be out there all day, back-breaking labor. But then the outrageous things happened. The man in the big house on the hill tells his foreman, get the 11 5 p.m. people, those who came at the 11th hour, and pay them first. I remember when I first read this parable, that made me mad. Really did. Something wrong here. Them? Well, what was worse, they held out their hand. They expected they were going to get a piece of pita bread, goat cheese, something, I don't know, olive oil, something to get. And he gave them a full day's wage. I don't think they hung around long. They thought HR had made some mistake. They took it and went. But there was a method to his madness. He then, those at 3, a denarius, noon a denarius, 9 o'clock people a denarius. Woo-hoo! Can you imagine the eyes of those all-day men and women? They were narrow slits of greed. You know, if they had an iPhone, they were calculating something on it. What are we going to get? We've been out here all day. And to their astonishment, like Chicken Little in the sky falling, he gave them a denarius. Well, they start to complain. Wouldn't you? They hiss this out like a snake. We've been out here all day and you've made these. The word in the Greek New Testament, houtas, you can know what you've made these equal. And we've borne the heat of the day. Now, in a secular vineyard, in a secular story, I don't blame them. That's where this thing goes off into the twilight zone. Jesus picks out one of them in this parable. Friend, probably the chief grumbler. You know, that's an onomatopoeia in any language. It sounds like what it is. Grumble is the German word. Murmur is a French word. Grumble, murmur. The word in Greek here is gongudzo, like hitting a gong. Murmur, 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 grumble, grumble, grumble. Sounds like what it is. They're grumbling. Half revealed, half concealed resentment. Friend, why are you doing this? It's interesting the reasons that he gives to be able to do this. You see them? It says, I didn't do you any wrong. You agreed with me for a denarius. I told you I would give you a full day's wage. Take what's yours and trot along. I want to give this last man what I gave you. And then in verse 15, he sounds like Jerry Jones. Yeah, he does. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Most of us have spent a fair amount of time thinking what Mr. Jones ought to do with his ball team. But at the end of the day, he's Owner Jones, and he does what he wants to. Now, I'm not comparing the Lord to owner. Don't go here and say he compared the Lord to Jerry Jones. You'll grumble at lunch if he says it. No, no, no. It's just a principle of life. If you own something and you want to be generous, you got the right to be generous. And then he says, is your eye evil? Are you giving me the evil eye? Because I want to be just as generous to the last person who came in as I was to the person who came at dawn. Peter, come here, Peter. Come here. In verse 27, Peter, you've got your self-congratulating, gun-notching, ledger-book-keeping, tit-for-tat, quid quo pro, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, time-card-punching question. You're about to hug yourself to death. Yes, you left everything and followed me. And you're worried about this prostitute who's coming in at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Peter! You ain't seen nothing yet. While you deny me and slip out into your shadow in a back alley of Jerusalem, there's going to be somebody at 11:59 in holding. A crook on a cross. And he doesn't even know the sinner's prayer. He's going to say, remember me. And I'm going to waltz into heaven with him on my arm before you get there. You see, Peter, it's either all grace or no grace. Did y'all hear that? You see, that cuts against the grain. Somebody here right now is thinking, I don't know what I think about that. It's either all grace or it's no grace. You can't mix merit and mercy. You want to stand before God on the basis of merit? Back in the days, as a pastor, when you could knock on people's doors in the city and they'd still let you in. I used to go door to door talking to people about Jesus. More than one time somebody'd say, preacher, I've lived by the Ten Commandments. Really? Haven't broken one of them. Billy Graham said he broke 9 out of 10. You want to stand before God and say, got it. Every now and then somebody'd say, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to say, have you ever read that? You can't mix merit and mercy. You see, Peter, you want to say, well, I got here at dawn, aren't I going to get a bigger piece of... No, you're not going to get a bigger piece of grace. It's either all merit or it's all mercy. See, sin's like that. You can shoot a BB gun at a plate glass window and break it, or you can shoot a bazooka at it. It's still broke. It's hard for us to move into the land of grace. James, Jesus' younger half-brother, said if you break the law at one point, you broke the whole thing. You ever go in those China shops? They always made me nervous when my boys were little. You remember the little tags they had everywhere? If you broke it, you what? You bought it. I remember when my adult sons, now in the midst of life, were little boys, were 4 years difference. Remember, they're about 4 years old and 8 years old. It was a pretty good difference right then. My 8-year-old could go out to the driving range and hit a golf ball. We could go out to the gun range, Alpine South Fort Worth. We could shoot sporting clays, go out bird hunting. Grant was 4 years older. See, younger brother Garrett couldn't do any of that. In fact, most of what he did was spill stuff on the table. What kind of father would I be if I said, now, Grant, you got here earlier. I'm gonna be your parent. I'm gonna provide for you. But Garrett, you're just a mess. I'm not gonna be your dad. Most people, unless you're sick, would say, well, that's a perversion of human fatherhood. Well, let me tell you something. If that's true, it would certainly be a perversion of heavenly fatherhood. He doesn't give you grace on the basis of when you come in. Listen, there was such a thing as 1/10 of a denarius. A denarius was a day's wage. There was a little coin called the lepton. It was 1/10 of a denarius. If that had been a ledger-keeping, chiseling landlord, he'd have said to those 11th-hour people, here's a lepton. But there's no such thing as 1/10 of the love and grace of God. You get it all, or you don't get it at all. That's why this is outrageous grace. What a surprise. Would you bow your head with me a moment? I'd like to ask everybody here just a moment. Musician, you're going to come up here in one of these instruments and play something appropriate, however you all do it here. And just bow with me. You know, these stories are not just that. They're not little fairy tales that Jesus told to real good folks to make them a little better. This isn't about good folks getting a little better. This is about dead folks coming to life. And I know what, just bow with me a minute. I want you to think about yourself. Do you really believe that God's grace is that good? I think the biggest struggle we have is about the very center of the gospel, that God's grace is just that good. Somebody here, you're a little boy or girl. Maybe you're 8. I came to Jesus when I was 8. Oh, it's so good to come to Jesus and walk with him all the way. Ah, he's calling you. But I will say this, somebody here in the middle of life, and you've used up first chance, second chance, and man, you just hope there's another one. Do you know that he'll give you just as much of his goodness and grace as that 8-year-old? But oh my Lord, somebody here, I mean, the old proverb's true of you, 1 foot in the grave and 1 on the banana peel. You're going to meet God. And the devil's lies, it's too late for you. No, 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 no. He'll give you 100% of his grace. And there's got to be at least one somebody here for whom that is good news. I'm going to pray, but before I pray, with your head bowed, I want to know this. It's not a trick. Nobody's going to come to you. But I didn't come here just to make a little speech. I came here to hope somebody would say yes at the 11th hour. Nobody's going to come to you. I want to know. I do. I want to pray for you. If you'd say, Joel, if that message wasn't for anybody else here today, it's for me. Would you lift your hand up, somebody? Anybody here? That was a word of God for me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to pray and turn this over to Brother Mike. Lord, 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 please take this word today and speak. That word so long ago spoken in the streets of Jerusalem somewhere, make it fall right down here at Cottonwood. And may somebody today believe you're just that good. Oh, at an awful price. A bloody crucified Savior, what a price. But even while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Spirit, speak, speak. Blow like a wind on us. Flow like a river through us. Glow like a fire. Speak to somebody. And may they not miss their deliverance for a false sense of dignity. But like those laborers who walked right to the vineyard, may they stand up, step out, and walk, and so saying, accept your offer of grace. In Jesus' name, Pastor.